Good morning. Are we good? That's good. I am too. I was chuckling this morning in Jonathan's war cry, because in the room over here, as we were getting prepared and just praying together, I kind of got in my football coach mode. I used to coach high school football at Franklin Classical School. And so we got together and got arms in the middle and rose up worship all together. And I think something carried over to Jonathan that I've never quite seen before. So, so today we're going to continue on in our series in the book of Acts. As you know, we've been here the last 2 months. And I hope that you're paying attention to what Pastors Rob and Jimmy are passing on to you in the middle of the week, because we're covering some chapters here and some chapters there. It's a wonderful opportunity for you at home to open your Bible and dig in. I don't know how much you regularly do that, but this is a great opportunity for you to be able to do that. So if you remember, a couple of weeks ago when I had the privilege of sharing, I gave you the little kind of key to the book of Acts. If you remember, it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts is broken up that way. Chapters 1 to 8 is about Jerusalem. Chapters 9 to 12, Judea and Samaria, and 13 and on, the ends of the earth. So if we're in chapter 10 today, where are we? Okay. Judea and Samaria. And so we're gonna get there, and I want us to take a look today at two visions and one visitation. And that's what we're gonna talk about today. When we're done with that, I just wanna sit here with you and help us make some application to this, because we see the role of the Holy Spirit alive and well from the very beginning of Acts to its very end. And I wanna make some practical application of the things that we talk about today. So let's get rolling, and let's read Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. We're gonna get through the whole chapter, but today I'm gonna do it a little different and break this into three sections by the two visions and then the visitation, and then share a little bit about it, all right? So let's read Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, which is about 3 in the afternoon, because they started their days when the sun came up, okay? So it was about 3 in the afternoon. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, he calls him by name. And he stared at him in terror, wouldn't you? All right? And said, what is it, Lord? So he realized who the angel was from. And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon. Notice how he says this. Bring one Simon who's called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. Isn't God awesome? The clarity that he brings. There's this guy, Simon, and there's this guy, Simon. One's his house and one is the, all right? God's making it clear. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier, probably another man that may have been following the Lord, from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, so let's take a look at this first part here. And so if we can throw that map up here. This is cool. I can kind of walk to the map. I'm walking in the Holy Land, all right? Join me. Come join me in the Holy Land, all right? So I just want you to kind of recognize, so here's Jerusalem, and Joppa is about 33 miles, give or take, as you can see, west and north of Jerusalem. And then Joppa to Caesarea is 38 miles. So when he's going to send these guys to walk, I did the math on this. This would be like if we started right now, the distance would be like us walking to Target on Old Hickory Boulevard and back. Okay? So remember, they didn't just say, hey, let's jump in the car and go, all right? This was a walking effort. And you can tell in the story, you'll find out this took place over 4 days. Because first he sees the vision, he tells his guys to go. They get a head start after 3 o'clock and go. And then they land the next afternoon on Tuesday when we get to Peter's praying. They spend a night in his home. They start out on Wednesday, and then it says the following day they get to Caesarea. So let's say it was on a Monday that this whole thing started. They get there on Thursday, all right? And so I just want you to kind of notice the difference, or the distance there as we're talking about this, so it becomes practical to us, all right? So Caesarea was a seaport, and it was rebuilt by Herod the Great. Now, there's a number of Herods that you run into in the Bible. This is the Herod that we talk about here soon, the one that killed all the babies at the birth of Jesus, all right? He rebuilt the thing, and it was renamed after Caesar Augustus. It was a magnificent place, and it was a showpiece of Roman culture, and there was actually a temple there to worship Caesar. Now, you might remember just a couple weeks ago when we talked about Philip in chapter 8. He was the first one that showed up. Remember, he's dealing with the Ethiopian, and then there's what we call Philip's transport. He's just, whoop, he's gone, and he shows up in Azotus. Can you imagine that day? Like, you go down in the water to baptize the Ethiopian, and when you come up, he's kind of doing this, and we're like, where'd the dude go? But imagine Peter, like, or Philip, he's just all of a sudden, like, how did I get here? Could you imagine? That's a replay in heaven I'm looking forward to watching, all right? And so he starts at Azotus, and it says he goes all the way up to Caesarea. And so he brings the gospel there for the first time. So this is where we are. This is the location. Now, let's talk about Cornelius briefly. It tells us he's a Roman centurion, which means he was in charge of about 100 soldiers. And I love the description of this man. Now, remember, he doesn't yet know Jesus. He does not yet know Jesus, yet his description that we get of him here by Luke tells us the incredible man he was. Devout, feared God, and then it says all his household, gave alms generously and prayed continually. Now, as a Roman centurion, he would not have been a wealthy man, but he was a man of a little bit of means. And it tells us that he gave generously. And in his giving, this would be he was giving to the Jewish population. So this guy was going cross-cultural, all right? And it tells us that he prayed continually. Now, if you know people who have served in the military, they will not pray flowery theological prayers. They're going to get to the point. They're going to express what they need to express and get on with their tasks. So this was probably what his prayer life was like. But this is a very devoted man who is following God to the very best of abilities. And so it likely meant he was part of the local Jewish synagogue and engaged in a lot of ways, but because there was not circumcision, he wasn't fully welcomed into the Jewish community. So they loved him, and we see that it says the whole Jewish community spoke well of him, and yet he wasn't fully in. Okay, so this is a little bit about Cornelius. And then we see this first vision of the two. All right, he's praying, and all of a sudden he sees this vision, somebody that we see later he talks about in bright garments, and he's terrorized. And yet he recognizes there's something very supernatural here. And I love what this says. It talks about how Cornelius's almsgiving and prayers have ascended to the Lord. Time out. I just want you to think about that for a moment. The time that you had to, oh, I got to run over and babysit because this happened and I got to go help. You can either go, oh, when, oh, I got to run over and do that. I didn't have that plan. I was going to watch the game today. Do you understand that when you change the attitude and say, God, I offer this to you, that it ascends to God? And obviously this guy, Cornelius, had done enough of this that God paid attention, showed up to him, and wanted to get him in front of somebody to help him meet Jesus. Think about that. This is the kind of man he is. So then we read that he draws three together, finds this devout soldier, says, hey, go do this. Fills him in, sends him off to Joppa. Okay, let's look at the next portion here, starting at verse 9 to 23. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So what time would that be? About noon, about lunchtime, okay? So he goes up to pray and became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, maybe it was a little longer meal, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." This is a new thought for him. And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. and the thing was taken at once up into heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having been made inquiry for Simon's house, the right Simon, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who is called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, note that, okay, the Holy Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down, and accompany them without hesitation. In other words, don't get anxious about this, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So what we find here is Peter praying on what is typically the flat roofs of Palestine. There is no way that you could get to it from in the house like we do today, of maybe getting into the second floor. This would have been open on the top. So he'd have to go outside to an outdoor flight of steps, climb up there, and this is where we find him praying. And because of the location of Joppa, there was probably the beautiful breeze that comes from the Mediterranean covered by an awning. Like, who doesn't hear better from God at the beach, right? Like, how is this not the will of God? And so we see even Peter functioning this way. He's enjoying the beauty of it. And in the middle of this thing, as lunch is being prepared, he has this vision. It says he falls into a trance. So don't think of that in kind of a weird way. Try just, you know, all of a sudden, this thing opens up and he sees it with his spiritual eyes, maybe his physical eyes, but he sees this thing and it captures him. But it's weird to him. It's like, first of all, what is the collection of these animals? As a Jew, I don't deal with some of these animals. And then he hears, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, if it's me, my first impression might be, I resist the devil in Jesus' name. This is certainly the devil. He's trying to tempt, right? Or for Peter, he might be thinking, I wonder if God's trying just to test me here. Because his first response, well, surely, Lord, I've never eaten this kind of thing before. And the Lord allows him to see it again several times. See, eating certain unclean animals would be unacceptable to him as a Jew. It wasn't kosher, meaning it wasn't approved or acceptable for Jews to eat. And we got to remember that their dietary laws were not about etiquette or culinary preferences. It had to do with their identity. It's because of what God had asked them to do and not to do, what to eat and not to eat. So it had everything to do with his identity. So this is why this is a big deal to him. And it's interesting to me that God still comes to him and speaks this at lunchtime. All right? In the midst of Peter's response, God says something of great importance to him. What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean. Mark 7:19, just as a backdrop, when Mark is kind of sharing something in his book. Remember, Mark was one of Peter's disciples, all right? And so when we read the book of Mark, you're actually reading a lot of the stories of Peter. And so Mark makes a commentary when he says, in saying this, something Jesus had said, Jesus declared all foods clean. So that hadn't quite dawned on these Jewish boys yet, all right? So this vision happens how many times? Three times. One time with two instant replays, all right? And for a Jew, when something happened three times, it spoke to them of a completeness or a permanence, like this is the word of the Lord. So Peter is up there, and then all of a sudden what we have to realize here is God is preparing Peter. He's giving him a message not to call any group of people unclean. He's being prepared by God to accept Cornelius's Gentile invitation. Let me just read something to you here. Because, you know, in a time where we're dealing with racial issues and needing to, as followers of Jesus, do that well. Do that in a way that is godly. Not how the world tells us to do it or we think we should, but where we need to humble ourselves, we need to humble ourselves. Where we need to honor one another, we need to honor one another. But at this time, the strife between the Jews and the Gentiles was huge. Let me just read this to you. The Jews' ethnic identity was grounded in a God who has called them to be a holy people, forsaking the idolatry of those Gentiles. it was a powerful mixture of fear of contamination from the Gentiles. They're going to contaminate me because they had to go through rituals to get clean. And the pride of divinely favored position, which worked in the Jewish mind to create a prejudicial disdain for and even revulsion at the idolatrous, unclean Gentile. And of course, the Gentiles' disdain of the Jews' unseen God heightened the hostility. Now here in verse 17, where it talks about Peter was thinking deeply about this, there's a Greek word related to Peter's thinking that literally makes its only appearance here in all of Scripture. And it means to think about something thoroughly with intensity of thought. So he didn't know. He hadn't heard the from those from Cornelius yet, but God was preparing his heart. And Peter, I gotta think he's just thinking, okay, that seemed to be of God. But he's probably going, really? Like, you're really asking me to do this? See, the scattering that happens after the stoning of Stephen, God had wanted the disciples to get out of Jerusalem a long time before this. But they were fearful. And they hadn't fully digested the gospel to every nation's thing yet. And so God used all these things to get them out there. So he's using this to say, Peter, I need you to hear me. And he captures him in prayer over a lunchtime. And then the Spirit said to him, Peter, go downstairs. He goes downstairs. He finds, could you imagine the confirmation inside? There's three men waiting for you. He goes down the outside steps, walks in the room. Hi, you're Simon Peter, right? Yes, I am. And then he counts 1, 2, 3, just like he said. And then they're saying, hey, we want you to come with us. And he agrees unhesitatingly to go because of what God had prepared in his heart to do. Let's look here at the rest of this. Verses 24 to 28. So follow along here with me on this. Chapter 10, 24 to 28. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Isn't that interesting? So like when they show up, hey, this is my family, here's my, like they were waiting for him. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, I too am a man. Okay, this was not an unusual greeting for somebody that you held in high esteem. And he bowed down, and Peter very quickly dealt with that one. Said, no, stand up. I'm not Jesus. I'm just a guy like you. As he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for basically me, a Jew, to associate with you or to visit anyone of any other nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask you then, why have you sent me? Okay, now we get to it. Cornelius says, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So he tells him the story. Next one. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Notice how he said that. You've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opens his mouth. Now here it comes. And said, truly understand that God shows, notice what he says, truly, I understand. He hadn't a few days ago, but truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened. Throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by him, by God, as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So he preaches there the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus after acknowledging his own revelation. Now, look what happens as we zero in on the final verses of this chapter. While Peter was still saying these things, have you ever noticed that God would often interrupt Peter? Do you remember at the Transfiguration? This is awesome to be here. How about if I go ahead and build something for Elijah and something for you? And then it says in the middle of it, God speaks. Peter's interrupted again. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. See, they hadn't seen this kind of dynamic in 10 years. This event is about 10 years after Acts chapter 2. They're blown away because they'd seen this happen amongst the Jewish people, but not amongst Gentiles. So it says they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Wow. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, just like Acts chapter 2, and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for several days. Guys, I just want you to understand, in the history of the church, this is like a huge motherlode moment. Okay, it's a huge moment. Because I want you to think about, look at these scripture passages with me. I'm just finding where they are. Because here's the thing I want us to understand. Jesus, like this truth of the Gentiles coming to know him had been all throughout scripture. And the disciples were just a little slow, joined the club, right, of figuring some of this out. But look at here. Look at in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. We see it says this. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your courtyard, or excuse me, from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It wasn't just going to be Jewish people, all the families of the earth. And throughout the whole Old Testament, you could see God pursuing the Gentile nations. Now, Jesus, one of the last things we see him say in the gospel, he teased this baby up too. Look at this, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth. Can I just tell you, that's a lot. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of the Jewish people of all nations. Peter's there. He's live and in color. Like when these words went, ooh, and came out of Jesus, he's there. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Holy Spirit, boom, lands on them. We don't know what all that looks like. I'm guessing some came under conviction of their own sin and they repented, and Peter was watching, whether it's tears or the look on their face, or whether it was, you know, the Holy Spirit landed them on a way where, again, it says some of them spoke in tongues, and so we see that Acts 2, but they're all just going, like, can you imagine the brothers who tag team with Peter, which was a normal thing. Most of the disciples, as leaders, they didn't go out on their own. They brought some others with them. But imagine the brothers going, can you believe this? They eat pig, and the Holy Spirit's still landing on them. They like barbecue, and look what's happening. I mean, could you imagine? So we're having an incredible moment here where the Holy Spirit is just showing up, and these guys are blown away. So this is a very significant moment in the history of the church, and I want us just to capture that here. Now, I want to just talk to you about a few practical things that we can glean from this story. I want to give you three observations, and I want to finish with just a truth that I think would be good for us to be reminded of today. But I'm going to sit down for this part. So I just want to be a little closer to you as I talk about this. So here's three observations that I find related to the Holy Spirit here in the book of Acts in this story. Okay? The first one is this. The leading of the Holy Spirit came in the place of prayer. Now, that doesn't mean, like Philip's story, there's a listening on the way, There's also a listing while we pray. I want to ask you how much of your leading, decision-making you're doing is coming in the place of prayer. For real. Because he desires to share his heart with you. But do you pause to take time to pray, or do you just pray over things? Lord, just bless our meeting. It's like kind of our meal. Lord, bless our meal as we eat this. Help us not to get poisoned by it. Lord, protect, you know. That's not waiting on God. Like Peter hears something, then he wrestles with it. Then he goes back to God. Then he wrestles with it. Then he goes, we need to recognize Peter was a man of prayer who sought God out on a rooftop. And notice this whole thing got started by a man who prayed continually. How is your prayer life? No condemnation here. I have to grow in this area too. No condemnation. But are you seeking God? Are you asking him for things? Listening to the Spirit and Peter's willingness to grasp what God was showing him combined to produce a significant change in his thinking, even though it was something he was very uncomfortable with. Like, one of the things we have to realize is it's in that place of prayer, that place of sincere fellowship with the Lord, that God wants to change things in us. I heard a shocking statistic a number of years ago now, so I'm sure it's out of date. But when I heard it, it was shocking. And here was the statistic that between 70 and 80% of people that are regular churchgoers in our country said, I've never once experienced the close nearness of the presence of God. That was horrifying for me to read. In other words, we know the Bible, but do we know how to get into God's presence? See, let me just pause and say something to us here. One of the things that we need to realize is the way we're all wired, we either lean towards more of the Word or the Spirit. Jesus was full of the Word and the Spirit. So guess what? You and I need to be filled with the Word and the Spirit. People who just focus on the Word without having a lot of Spirit in their life can tend towards, I'm not saying all the time, but can tend towards legalism. People who focus just on the Holy Spirit without really being grounded in the Word can get into lawlessness, where we're into places we shouldn't be. This is why we need both. And how you are wired, how you are gifted, tends to have you lean towards one way or another. So if you're a person that leans more towards the Word, keep getting in the Word, but doggone it, find other people who can teach you how to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. If you're somebody that leans towards the Holy Spirit, like I think of a young lady that Cheryl and I have walked with over the years, she's like one of these people that just is dialed into spiritual things. She sees stuff. It's very real. And she said, she was about 25. Dave, what do you suggest? I said, I need to get you grounded in the Word. This part I'm not worried about. It's this part. She heard me. She went to a 9-month biblical study school, and now she's a woman of the Word and the Spirit. We need to be both. We need to be both. And we see this here amongst the disciples, men and women of the Word and the Spirit. So let me just say this. The Spirit may first adjust our thinking to prepare us for where he's taking us. Prayer positions us for breakthroughs in our own lives so that we can be used by the Holy Spirit to impact others. See, God used that rooftop to readjust Peter's whole thinking so he'd be ready to respond. Cheryl and I, one of the ways we practically do this, and some of you have been here over the years have heard me say this before, but usually a couple times a year we have what we call prayer retreats, where just Cheryl and I get away. And it's usually 2 days, sometimes, you know, depending on the travel and all that, it might be 3. But Cheryl loves it because she doesn't have to cook. We go out to eat, so it's a shout to the Lord moment for that. But we find a cabin, a hotel, somewhere, and literally what we do is we will carve out 4 to 5 hour and a half to 2 hour segments where we will wait on the Lord. It might start with our family. When our kids were little, they're 37 and 34 now, but when they were little, Lord, what school do you want them to go to? We didn't want to walk in presumption, not paranoid or worried, but just, Lord, is there anything you want to say? So there were a couple times the Lord said, I want your son here. I want your daughter there. There were times related to ministry. Lord, what are you saying to us about this? Cheryl is a painter, and so at times we'll say, Lord, what are you saying about her artwork? What are you saying, Lord, about where we're looking to do some vacations? Is there anything you want to say to us about that? See, you guys, you got to realize we got it wrong when we say Jesus needs to be first in our life. He is not interested in being first. He's interested in being central. You need to think of it like a wheel. He's here. My vacation, my ministry, my family, all of it flow out of that. That's a biblical way to look at the Lordship of Jesus. So that's how we do it. How do you do it? How do you have times to make sure as a husband, wife, as a family, you know you're on the same page? Okay? Here's a second lesson. They responded to the Holy Spirit in obedience. There's a little phrase I like to use for me, obey right away. Have you cultivated this in your life? The Holy Spirit uses those who are willing to obey and simply follow his lead. Are you cultivating within you an attitude of availability? Like sometimes our schedules are so slammed, there is no availability we have to God. Think about that. Availability. So when he speaks, you go, wow, what a privilege. I get to go do this. We see Peter. We see Cornelius being responsive. We see those in his household and his friends being responsive when the Lord shows them something. It's not just put on the shelf. Yeah, whatever. I'll think about that. I'll weigh that with all the other opinions. Like, can I just say this? If the God of the universe has taken the time to show you something, don't you think it might be important to hear it and obey it? This goes back to what we talked about a few weeks ago, cultivating the fear of the Lord. I remember I told you when we have a disobedience problem, it's not a disobedience problem. It's a lack of the fear of the Lord problem. Let me give you a third one here. The positioning of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit often positions us where he wants us and then teams with us to do his work. He knows what he's deposited in you, so when he's asking you to do something, you can trust him because he knows whether it's experiences, gifts, relationships, that he can just, you know, pour it through you. And he positioned Peter through his being a firsthand disciple of Jesus to be the one to go to the Gentiles and say, this is Jesus. I watched this happen at the National Disciple-Making Forum about 10 days ago. I was teaching a class. I don't know if Joe, you were in this one or not, but there was a lady who'd been, I was talking about vocational disciple making in the workplace. And this lady said, Dave, can I share? She comes up, she shares wonderfully. And I'm just going, wow, I wish I had met you years ago because what she's doing is awesome. But then she said this, I'm from Columbus, Ohio. And I need to know where these people that I'm pouring into and they're getting discipled. They don't have churches. I got to find somewhere. And there's a guy who is like kind of sitting where Rob is, and she had been sitting here 3 feet apart from. He said, I live in Columbus. We're overseeing the whole ministry to the city. I got all kinds of churches for you. And I'm just going, like we got it. Do you just go, oh, that's cool? Or do you go, whoa. The living God positioned these people three feet apart from each other, sitting there, and they didn't even know it. Like, guys, stop just going to work and doing the routines and realize the living one wants to interact with you every day. If you're going to reach the next generation, it's essential that you practice this because that's what they want. They don't want to just go to work. They want to go to work carrying the kingdom of God in appropriately. So we've got to get to this place that every day, Lord, like this is why you want to have some time with the Lord in the morning. So when you leave, kind of the radar is boop, boop, you know, you're ready. You're ready that when he goes, you're not just doing the sale, you're realizing, whoa. Hey, how are you? Are you okay? And you never know how that conversation might just go boom. All right, let me close with something. I just felt like this is where I wanted to punctuate things at the end today in light of just watching how the Holy Spirit does things. Grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people hear this and they go, like, what is that? I don't know what that means. So let me just show you something here. Two scriptures. First one, Ephesians 4, 30 to 32. Take a look at this with me. Paul's writing the church there. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, notice all this is relational stuff here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Be kind to one another. Like this is how the family of God's supposed to function. Can I just say this? When we are functioning in the things where there's bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, that doesn't align with the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It doesn't align to the Spirit. So it means, guess what? We're doing it in the flesh. Pay attention to that. It's one of the ways to realize, is this thing I'm saying, is this thing I'm doing, is this post I'm putting up, is it really building up the body of Christ, or is it tearing it down? So look at what it says. So the context here is words that are unloving, conduct towards others, things that cut off good relationships. Now, here's what this word means. The word grieve in Greek means this. Now, remember who it's talking about, the Holy Spirit. It means making the Holy Spirit sorrowful, causing him grief, to affect him with sadness, and to make him uneasy. Here's what grieving the Holy Spirit is. When the Holy Spirit says no, and you say yes. Real simple. When the Holy Spirit says, no, no, Dave, don't say that. Don't do that. Don't look at this. Don't lead that way. And I go ahead and bulldoze and do it. I have just grieved the Holy Spirit. Does that mean he leaves me, I'm not saved? No, it doesn't mean any of that. But just like if I say something to Cheryl, which I have done, and I can tell I've grieved her, it hinders in that moment your intimacy. You guys, I love this, and the next one here about quenching, because I can tell when I'm doing it. So guess what? It means I can repent and get rightly aligned. So grieving the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit says what? No, and we say yes. Let's look at the last one here. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So here again, we see movement towards joy, towards prayer, towards thankfulness, towards prophecy. Now the word here, quench, literally means this. Now again, what does it say? Do not quench the Spirit. So here's what it means. Quench means to extinguish the Spirit, to suppress him. And this one's the heavy one for me, to stifle divine influence. Quenching the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit is saying yes and you're saying no. Think of the hose that you turn on. The water's coming. Yes, yes. And you just go like this. No. As we close today, I just want us to take a few minutes where we are. If any of you want to come up here, just because you want to, you're welcome to. I'm just going to sit here. But a great place to start as practical application of this word today is asking the question, where have I grieved the Holy Spirit? Where have I quenched the Holy Spirit? You don't have to go to lunch today carrying this with you. So let me pray. You're welcome just to sit where you are. You're welcome to come up here if you want to. I'm gonna close in 3 minutes. Lord, we come before you. We rejoice at the way that we see Cornelius, Peter, responding to you. They positioned themselves to hear from you. They responded in obedience to you. They recognized how you positioned them. And Lord, in the days that we're living right now, where there's such combativeness, not only in the world, but in the body of Christ, combativeness, like we're coming in with fists up rather than around arms around each other. We're coming in with pride that my way is the right way rather than humility. We're coming in not looking for unity and oneness that Psalm 133 says God blesses, but we're causing division. And Lord, we're seeing it in my travels throughout the body of Christ. And Lord, I'm just asking that you'd help us all begin to own these pieces, not pointing at anybody else, but to own it in ourselves. We don't want our hearts to get hardened. Like the Lord will come and he'll convict and convict, but if we're not responsive, our hearts get a little bit hardened towards these truths. If you're walking in bitterness with someone today and you're not in good sorts and you can't hear this, just go to God and say, God, I think I got a bigger issue here. My heart's gotten hard. But where have you grieved the Holy Spirit? Where he has clearly said, no, no, no. And you've gone ahead and done it anyway. Where have you quenched the Holy Spirit where he's been telling you, yes, I want you to do that, give that, step into that, whatever, and you just shutting it down. Humble yourself even. And we just shut it down. So can I just encourage you right now, just repent. Repentance just means that you agree with God's truth
in Scripture and you're owning it. So right now, if you just need to repent for grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit, just do it right now. It's just as Jonathan plays. Make it right with the Lord. Don't go to lunch with sin in your life. There's a longer story to these things in your own journey. Just can I encourage you, don't go to bed tonight without just taking that little walk, getting on your knees, whatever you need to do. Make this right. This is one of the gifts that God gives us is the Holy Spirit. And the grieving and quenching part help us real quickly discern places we need to make right so that our own hearts stay in a good place. Okay? Would you just stand with me? And I want to be careful because I don't want to disrupt what God's doing, but I also know we need to go get our kids and all that. So gang, please don't let this get away from you. Enjoy the Titans game, lunch, family, but at some point today, just say, God, bring me back to this so that you know you're good here, okay? I want to send you out like I like to. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.